champion of the family church. But then again, when we think about our Old Testament lesson, it looks like the champion should be the guy on the left, but you know that the champion that God used was that weakling on the right. That's what God does over and over again in the pages of Old Testament and New Testament history. Those who are weak, God can use, because it depends not on our strength, but on God's strength. What an encouragement that is for those of us who have been called to be champions of the family church. Now, who has that call? Well, certainly moms and dads, you can't get out of it. You got that call. You are called by God to be a champion to protect the family and to protect that form of the church that is in your home. You have the call to be the champion, to stand in the gap. But it's not just moms and dads. Every one of us have the call to be concerned about every family church that God has built within our congregation. Grandmas and grandpas, uncles and aunts, you have the call. If you have a friend who has children in the home, you have the call to be a champion for that family church. And the K to 8 kids up in the balcony, I haven't forgotten about you guys. Are you guys champions of the family church? You bet you are, because God's calling you also to help your moms and dads make sure that Jesus is at the center of your home. You too have the call to be a champion of the family church. Now, as we look at the lesson for today from Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to see three aspects of what a champion of the family church does. The champion sees the enemy, the champion uses the armor that God gives, and the champion is looking for the support, the prayer support of others. Now, it's not difficult to see the enemies that the youth of our congregation and our communities face. Recently, I saw a presentation. I was at a presentation by Dr. James Emery White on the rise of Generation Z. That's the generation that was born from about 95 to 98, who are in middle school and high school and college right now. I'm also reading a book about that same generation called iGen, because of the iPhone and how that makes such an impact that the internet is not just available, but this generation is the first generation growing up with that computer in their pocket, and it's always there and always beckoning them, and it's hard to shut it off. There are challenges that this generation faces that I didn't have to face when I was their age. Many of this generation are growing up in homes that have gone through the pain of divorce, just like Beth's family. They are going to be associating with contemporaries who have a very different worldview than the Christian worldview. They are growing up in a world where sexuality is fluid, that they've never known a world where homosexual marriage is wrong. It's just the law of the land. That's the culture that they're growing up in. They are growing up in a culture where gender itself is fluid and uncertain. At the ministry board meeting last week, one of the members mentioned that he went along with his son on a tour of a local university. And the tour guides introduced themselves by name, but they also introduced what pronouns they used. You know, that my pronoun is he, him, and his. And the girl said, and my pronoun is she, her, and hers. And those of us my age would be going, well, what else is there? How about Z, Zim, and Zer? Now, you might be rolling your eyes, but look it up on Wikipedia. I've read it in books. It's there. Our kids are growing up in a culture that is no longer an insulated Christian culture, like what I experienced and what many of you experience. And that's pretty frightening. But it's helpful to remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to a congregation that is existing and flourishing in a non-Christian culture as well. The first century Christian world, the first century world was not a Christian society, and it had many of the gender fluidity and sexual fluidity that we experience in this day as well. The fact that we see the dangers doesn't mean that we give up, but we recognize not just that there are these dangers out there, but that we see who is behind these movements. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the society that's out there and the pressures. It's something more demonic. He says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. When you read through Paul's letter to the Ephesians and his letter to the Colossians, written about the same time, he uses these terms, rulers, authorities, and powers, to refer to the spiritual force, the spiritual forces that are around us that we can't see. They are both, can be both good spiritual forces, and here he's talking about the evil angels, the evil spirits, that are a fact of life. If there are good angels, there are also evil angels. And that's who we are fighting against as we seek to protect the family churches that God has built among us. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. This is a frightening prospect, to know that there are these powerful forces seeking to destroy God's families. And it's when we recognize that there are those kind of forces out there that we will not be overwhelmed and surprised. When the family church suffers losses, when our kids do things that they shouldn't do, when we as parents do things that we shouldn't do, we shouldn't be surprised that there are these losses in the fight, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And it's important that we remember that Satan is not just looking to make a few inroads. He wants to destroy the family altogether, because he knows that it's in the family that most of us learn what Jesus is really all about. If he can destroy the family, perhaps he can destroy the church. And it's when we see that our struggle is against something that powerful that we are ready to put on the armor of God. So I'd ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's just read through this description that the Apostle Paul gives of God's armor. That we as champions, when we see the dangers, we'll rush to take up this armor, not just for ourselves, but for our kids as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I especially appreciate that verse. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Why do we want to take up the armor of God? Because it's only by faith in the Son of God who died for us that we can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, that we can live with the fact that we have lost more battles than we would like to admit. This is why we want to rush to our children's side with the armor of God so that they have this shield of faith, because they are going to make decisions, they are going to step into sinful patterns, and we will see them lose battles. In fact, the battles aren't just out there. It's this device that brings the battles right into their own homes. How much time does this generation spend all by himself or herself in their rooms? But they're not isolated from the world and safe. The world comes into their rooms with its temptations, with its bullying, with its challenges that you just aren't good enough. You fail. We're losing. We want them to have a shield of faith where they can extinguish all these flaming arrows of the evil one, that they are reminded who they are, that their identity is a child of God Most High, infinitely precious to the one who created the universe. We want them to take up that shield of faith so they can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one when he says that you have done something so bad that you can't share it with anybody and you are just not worthy of life itself. Take up the shield of faith. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, God's Son. This is what it's all about, isn't it? This is a life and death matter. A life and death matter for our kids. A life and death matter for God's church. And so let's make the commitment, not just to put on the armor of God for ourselves, but to pick up that armor and rush that armor to our kids who desperately need that armor's protection. So what does that mean? If we're going to put on the armor of God, let's make it practical. It means that we are going to be here in worship. That we are not going to have a discussion in our families, will we go to church this weekend? As soon as you have that discussion, as soon as your children hear that that is an option, whether you'll go to church as a family or not, you have just told the kids they can opt out. You have told them that the armor of God and their soul salvation is second place behind something else. We might say, oh, that's impossible. But did you know just a generation ago, regular attendance was like 50 Sundays out of the year. We have worship on Saturday night, Sunday, Wednesday, and if you can't make any of those, you can worship online. Let's make the commitment as champions of God's church that worship is not an option. This is something we do every week, because we are putting on the armor of God for ourselves, and we're helping our kids put on that armor, because it's a life or death issue. For those of you who have made the commitment to send your kids to our school, what is that except you are rushing the armor of God to your lot, to the lives of your kids? That you want them to know that Jesus is at the center of everything that they do and everything that you as a family do. It's my prayer that you don't look at the tuition that you pay as a fee for service. No, this is part of your gospel ministry support. That you are supporting the idea that our school is an armory, and we want that armory filled with God's word and prepare our kids and the kids in our community, because we're in a battle. And that we willingly make the sacrifices that are necessary, because there's nothing more important. And for those of you who have made the commitment to say, I want my children in our public schools because they need to be the salt and light in the public schools around us, God be praised for making that commitment. But then also make the commitment to say, I am going to use every resource that our congregation gives so that my kids have the full armor of God and can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's make the commitment that worship is a two-hour commitment. That your kids are here sitting next to you in worship and recognizing there is nothing more important to you than to put on the armor of God and to help them put on the armor of God so that they can take their stand against the evil one. And then another hour where you entrust them to those who love your children and want to help them put on the armor of God and give you help through Bible lessons in our kids' club and in our booth. And you go to Bible study at the same time. Because there's nothing more important, right? This is what it means to put on the armor of God. And for all of us, when the offering plates go around, this is part of our making St. Paul's an armory for our kids, an armory for ourselves, an armory for our community. We want our ministry to be strong, because we know the devil is out there, and we don't want him to win any more battles, and we want everyone to have what we have. The shield of faith that it can extinguish all of his lies and accusations. But we're all about the family church in this series. And so where it really matters is in your home. That we take up this sword of the Spirit at home. Now, I know the whole idea of family devotions can be intimidating, but let's just simplify it. I appreciate so much that our ministry growth team meeting a couple of weeks ago, somebody said, just simplify it. Just open up the Bible to one of the Gospels and just rock the Gospels as a family. Just open it up and read a section, not a whole chapter, just a section between one heading and the next. Make a few comments if something strikes your fancy, that's something interesting there to share with your kids or to share with your spouse or to share with somebody else. Answer any questions and then close with the Lord's Prayer. Is there anybody who can't do that? I pray not. It's not that hard. It's just remembering that we are called to stand in the gap. And our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil, and we want every opportunity to put on the armor of God. And it's this whole idea of prayer that leads us into the last prospect, or the last aspect of being a champion of the church. Family church recognizes that I can't do it alone. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me." I can't believe this. Paul is certainly a champion of the church of his day. He can go it on his own, right? And Paul says, I can't. My brothers and sisters in Ephesus, I need your help. Pray also for me that I might be the champion that God is calling me to be. And so the parents who are present here today, they need your prayers. With that thought in mind, what I want to do is I want to close with a ceremony of rededication and recommitment. So I want all the parents who still have kids in the home to please stand. Please stand. I know there's a bunch of you out there. If you have kids in the home, please stand. I'm going to ask you to stay standing longer than you'd like. Remember when your kids were baptized? You made a confession that day. You confessed that you believed in the triune God and that that was the way to eternal life, and you wanted your kids to have that faith as well. So let's all join together and confess these words of the Apostles' Creed as our confession of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And as you made a confession in that triune God, the pastor made the sign of the cross on the head and heart of your children. And your children were baptized as a reminder, as a seal and guarantee of who they are, that they are not only your children, but God's dear children. And then you made a promise. And let's recommit ourselves to that promise right now. You made a promise on the day of your baptisms. Please, those of you who are standing, join with me in this promise for your children. I'll just ask the question and then you answer. Do you sincerely intend to bring up your children in the way of the Lord, to instruct them in the truths of God's saving word, so that they may grow in faith, serve God with a Christian life, and remain in their baptismal grace unto the end? If so, then answer yes, and we ask God to help us. So let's say it together, parents, because this is what it's really all about, right? It wasn't just that we just brought our kids to baptism and said, that's it. no, the battle is out there. They are facing incredible enemies. And let's recommit ourselves to put on the armor of God for ourselves and for our kids. And so we respond, yes, and we ask God to help us. But those who are standing here cannot stand alone. And so I would ask everybody else who's sitting out there right now to stand up. And I just want you to go out there, find somebody who's standing already as a parent with somebody's kids in the house. Just stand up and put your hand on their shoulder. And if you can't find a parent who's got that's close enough to you, then David, you put your hand on my shoulder. And we just want all of the parents to know that they are part of this huge network of people who are praying for them. And kids, I want you to put your hands on the shoulders. Stand up, kids, and I want you to put your hands on the shoulders of people next to you, okay? Because I want you to be one body praying for your parents too. So let's make this commitment as a congregation, because those kids are not just your kids, but they are our kids, right? So let's make this commitment. Do you sincerely intend to bring up your children, all of the children in our congregation, in the way of the Lord, to instruct them in the truths of God's saving word, so that they may grow in faith, serve God with the Christian life, and remain in their baptismal grace until the end? If so, then answer, and let's say it, yes, and we ask God to help us. And let's pray. Everybody, put your hands on somebody's shoulder. Let them know that they are not alone. And let's pray. Father in heaven, you know that there is nothing more important to the parents who are present here today than that their kids are safe. That their kids are safe right now, certainly. We pray for their safety physically. We pray for their emotional safety. But especially we pray for their eternal safety. Let our dear brothers and sisters who are taking on that heavy responsibility to not only put on the armor of God for themselves, but for the kids who are in their home right now, let them know that they're not alone. Help them claim the certainty of forgiveness for themselves, and give them wisdom as they seek to bring the message of your law to our kids and the sweet, wonderful gospel promises of forgiveness. Give them wisdom to find that balance. Preserve our kids from Satan's attacks and bring us all safely home. Your throne in heaven. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. You may be seated, and the offering will be gathered.